Are we? Dear God, our gracious and great and glorious Heavenly Father, we offer to you our praise, our worship, and in some sense, we want this to be a very real sense, but we offer to you our lives this morning. Our time, our talent, our treasure, all that we have is yours. All that we own, all that we cling to, all that we cherish, we want to yield to you and ask that you would work your great will in our lives. Your kingdom come in such a powerful way into our lives as individuals that we live changed lives, allowing people to encounter the Christ who lives within us. Your kingdom come into this church in such a real and powerful, impactful way that all who get around us and all who join in our gatherings and all who interact with those things that we do would recognize you are behind all of that. Your kingdom come into the life of this community in such a way that, oh boy, Lord, save people. Draw people to yourself. Revive your church. Disciple people. Holy Spirit, please release your power into our midst. Our great God, we come here each and every Sunday for the delight of your word and the delight of people, but even more than that, we want to see you at work in our lives, in us and through us, building the kingdom, achieving your will, accomplishing what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, please have a seat. I would love for you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. Welcome again to this gathering of Hope Community, 40 days of community. We are enjoying just some different aspects of getting together because we do belong to each other. And we are looking at the Lord's Prayer. One little old phrase at a time. In Matthew chapter 6, I am reading from the NIV. I'll just read the whole thing, and we'll take it apart and look at it in some more detail as we go along. So here we go. "This then is how you should pray," Jesus said. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Well, the Lord's Prayer gives us pictures of what it means to be a Christian. Our Father is a picture of what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. You get to call God your Father, which is a very unique aspect of religious worship or religious studies anywhere. Not a lot of sacred books have God recorded disclosing himself as Father, but Christianity does. Even in the Old Testament, God is referred to as Father. It's all over the New Testament. 50 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus referred to God as his Father. That speaks of your identity. You belong to God, and God belongs to you. We belong to each other. We together can call God our Father. Hallowed be your name. God has a desire for the Christian. And this is a picture of the Christian, somebody who worships God and is eager to please God and actually delights in God. Hallowed be your name. May your name be honored in and through my life. May your name be honored throughout the world. Christian sees God as holy. Your kingdom come. A Christian has new citizenship. We belong to the king, and as slaves of the king, we don't get to tell the king what to do. And so we pray, your will be done. We desire to see God's kingdom released, God's will be accomplished in our lives, through our lives, and even into this community. A Christian openly acknowledges his dependence upon God. Give to me my daily bread. Give us today our daily bread, sustenance, bread for a day. Give to me what I need to accomplish your will. Having pictured all of that, the next portrait is the hope of forgiveness. And when I say hope of forgiveness, I don't mean maybe, maybe not. Gosh, I sure hope he is nice to me today. Hope of forgiveness, the certain hope of forgiveness. We have this hope based on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that God will forgive our sins. That is a portrait of the Christian. So as we work our way through the Lord's Prayer, understand that Jesus is describing you and how you relate to God. So the Christian is a forgiven debtor. The debt was real, but so is the forgiveness. I don't think you really learn of your need for forgiveness unless you can say with that first line, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," and truly understand that the God to whom you pray is holy, infinitely holy. God's holiness separates him from people, and the sin of people separates them from God. You could personalize that. God's holiness is what separates him from you at times, and your sin is what separates you from him at times. And so we do need to pray this even on a daily, regular basis. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. That forgiveness that we have from God should motivate us. That forgiveness that you have from God should motivate you and inspire you and encourage you to forgive others. Having received forgiveness from God, you hopefully have a desire to extend that forgiveness to other people. You know what it's like to be forgiven, and you want the same for those who somehow cross your path, and extend forgiveness to them as well. So this prayer comes out of the gospel. Forgiveness from our great and glorious and holy God, who actually is fearsome in his holiness. Forgiveness that we receive from him can only be purchased through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the gospel, and that's made available to us, and we take advantage of that. We receive that. The gospel provides a way for us to be right with God. And this is amazing given the amount of our sin and the depth of our sin, the frequency of our sin. God's grace is greater than our sin. There is more mercy in Jesus than there is sin in us. Be assured of that. Your sin cannot exhaust the grace of God. Your sin, your mistakes, your willful rebellion at times cannot exhaust the infinite mercy of our great and glorious and gracious God. By agreeing with God that you are a sinner and repenting of that sin by asking for forgiveness, God clears your debt by placing your debt on Jesus Christ, who paid for your debt. So what we're looking at here, I think I skipped a slide or two. I got too excited. Here, this is the main point where I'm going. Christians are forgiven people, and Christians are forgiving people. I put that on a slide so you could say I'm actually saying two different things. Christians are forgiven people, and Christians should be forgiving people. Here's that little piece about forgiveness that I wanted to get to, because you can look at this and wonder, well, gee, if Jesus Christ has paid for my debt, if my sins are forgiven in the work of Jesus Christ, then it sounds like I'm covered for from now to the rest of my days on earth. Why in the world would I need to pray this on a daily basis? Why do I need to keep coming back to God, asking for his forgiveness? Why practice regular repentance or daily confession? Well, there's positional forgiveness, and that's when you are brought into a relationship with God. That is that aspect where when you entered into the family and God adopted you into the family. This kind of odd Christianity is one of those organizations that asks you to admit that you're wrong, that you don't measure up. You know, you don't have to prove yourself that you do measure up. You come in admitting, well, I don't meet the grade. You come admitting, I need forgiveness. I have sinned. I have offended a holy God. That's positional forgiveness when God brings you into his family. But then there's also relational forgiveness. And you do need that on a daily basis. To be clear, if you're a Christian, follower of Christ, God will never not be your father. And you will never not be God's child. However, you can choose to distance yourself from the God who loves you so much and wants to draw you near. And you do that with sin. And so you want to take care of that. There's positional forgiveness, and there's also relational forgiveness that is necessary to maintain your fellowship with God. Okay, well, we see this word debt in here, and it's kind of funny to us. How are we in debt to God and other people in debt to us? In the ancient world, debt was viewed as different than today. We view debt as annoying. It's just a bother. It's a distraction. I want to get rid of it. Usually can get rid of it. In the ancient world, debt was punishable with prison. So if someone told you today that you were in debt $1,000 and you had to pay it by the end of the week, you could probably beg, borrow, or do something and take care of that by the end of the week. Maybe even if you were in debt $10,000 and it was due at the end of the week, you could do something, borrow, beg from the bank and somehow extend a line of credit, something. Somehow you could take care of $10,000. But if your debt was $10 billion, no way. Everybody you've ever known, if they mortgaged everything to the hilt and gave you their funds, you could not pay $10 billion, not in a week. Maybe not ever. That's the kind of debt before God. No way. God, whose holiness knows no limits, and our sins, which are hourly, moment by moment, there is this chasm between us and God because of his holiness. There's no way we're paying that. The magnitude of the moral debt owed to God that he placed on his son so that we could be right with God. And if you begin to realize what has transpired, what has been gifted to you, that should conjure up and develop some gratitude, some joy, some willingness to forgive others even. So let's think again about the layout of this prayer. We see how it begins with us talking to God about God, our Father, your name, your kingdom, your will. And then it turns the corner and we begin to talk to God about ourselves. And here we've covered so far daily bread and forgive us our sins. And so in those two, we have our daily, or I guess our primary physical need, food for a day. And then the very next line, we have our primary spiritual need, forgive us our sins. That is your greatest spiritual need. In fact, that is your daily spiritual need to be right with God. So we have daily bread. Lord, please give to me my daily bread. And at the same time, we're asking him to forgive us of our sins, because not only do we want to survive the day, we want to be right with him. This is so relevant even in our postmodern American culture, where people would like to suggest that you can do anything you want as long as it's you're not hurting people and etc. There are plenty of people who struggle with guilt. And there is simply no acquisition, no distraction, no accumulation of fun toys, no great experiences, no mountaintop highs that are adequate enough to completely wipe out all sensations of somehow having a pit in the stomach type of guilt. Every married couple knows this intuitively. There are no great experiences, no great adventures, no great acquisitions into the home that could somehow smooth over and cause you to completely forget the fact that things are not right between the two of you. There's just nothing external that we can bring into our lives and wrap around us to such an extent that we're no longer aware of or even bothered by the fact that it's just not right between the two of us. You want to get that taken care of. So let's step back for a moment and take a look at big picture. And to turn your attention to a couple of scriptures, and then I'm going to bounce through a few more and put them on the screen. But for now, if you turn to the right in your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Book of Romans, chapter 8. Let's see what God is up to in our lives. What is his great goal? What is he trying to accomplish in our lives? Book of Romans, chapter 8. I'm going to suggest to you that this is the daily work of the Holy Spirit in your life as a Christian. Verse 29. Got it? Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined. That's a predetermined plan of his. He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. So this plan that God has for you as a Christian, you're brought into this, is not a plan that he decided once he looked upon you. Or when he saw the church and realized, you know what, there's a gap here or a gap there, and I think I'm going to accomplish it. This is before anybody came into being. This is before you were born. God had decided this is what he was going to accomplish in you. Let's see. For those God foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to what? Conformed to what standard? The standard of do whatever you want, the standard of what other people are doing, the standard of what's most popular in the culture, to be conformed to the likeness, to the image, to the character of his son, Jesus Christ, that he, meaning Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers, among many of people who would look like him. This is a daily work of the Holy Spirit to produce in you the character of God's Son, your Savior, Jesus Christ. God is at work even now, moving to accomplish that. So moving toward becoming like Christ includes becoming a forgiving person. There's no way God or Jesus gives us this prayer and he has stuff in it that is insignificant or outside of God's will somehow, or inconsistent with God's plan for your life. So God is in the process of conforming you to his son, Jesus Christ. And what I'm suggesting to you is that your willingness to forgive other people is part of that plan. Okay, so let's go to the Bible. Turn to the right, Colossians chapter 3. Let's take a look at that. Colossians chapter 3. Here's another way to look at it. The gospel changes lives. Doesn't just simply give you a ticket to go to heaven. The gospel changes lives. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer and works, moves to make them, to develop within them similarity to Jesus Christ, a likeness to Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3, let's start with verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. So sometimes, I'm going to address this. Sometimes people want to know, well, if I'm saved and I'm eternally secure, why do I need to do anything at all? If God has done it all for me, why do I even need to try? Why read the Bible? Why go to church? Why would I ever try to do anything? God is already, he's going to take me. Well, here, clothe yourselves is an action. So as a Christian, saved, going to heaven, this is something you're responsible to do. God's calling you to do this. Clothe yourselves. In other words, put this on. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Verse 13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Now here's the standard again. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. The experience of being forgiven should produce in you a desire to be a forgiving person as a Christian. And that's why we come to God in daily repentance. This includes praying confession of our sins as part of an ongoing communion with God. We need to be right with God, and that will assist us in being right with people. You need a fresh encounter with the forgiveness of God if you ever hope to extend forgiveness to those who have hurt you. You can't be thinking in terms of forgiveness of God extended to you as something that happened when you're at a camp and you're 8 years old. That memory is too far distant. You need fresh experiences of the forgiveness of God to help you to appreciate and then to be motivated to be a forgiving person. Okay, so let's look some more at some of how this impacts our relationship with God. So I'm just going to put a few on the screen because we're bouncing around now at various places, and it'll take too long to find. So here's Psalm 66, verse 18. If I cherished sin in my heart, in other words, if I loved it, I delighted in it, I wanted it, I didn't want to let go of this. If I cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Why? Well, we're not listening to Him. If I cherish sin in my heart. Now, that doesn't mean you make a mistake and you blow it and you come before God. Gee, I wonder if He's ever going to even listen to me. No, not that at all. But if this was something that you wanted more than Jesus, you wanted to hang on to your sin, well, don't expect God to be listening to you at that point. Psalm 66, verse 18. Again, God will never not be your Father. You will never not be a child of God if you belong to Him. That point is secure, but the relationship, you want to be close to God and enjoy relationship with Him and not be afraid of coming to Him. Keep in mind that the Lord's Prayer is a model for us. It's not something that we just simply memorize and pray, recite in church. It's a model. That means we keep going back and we keep going back and we keep going back. We ask God for forgiveness. You may have thought that forgiveness was done at the entry point of Christianity, but repentance is the new normal for the Christian. For the person who becomes a Christian, daily repentance allows you to enjoy daily fellowship, and it also allows you to become skilled in the school of forgiveness. Years ago, when I was in California, and some of you folks were praying for a pastor to come, so you were praying for me. All you had to do is give me a call. But a gal walked into my office and told me that I helped her to get her life back. Man, I only knew her superficially. Tell me your story. Well, she was at an event that I taught. There was some women's gathering and something, somebody out of town and something. So they asked me to teach. They knew I wasn't a woman, but they needed someone to come and teach on the topic of forgiveness to 100 ladies in the room. So I came and brought scripture and we talked about forgiveness, and she was there that night. A few years prior to that, her husband was killed in an automobile accident. It was a head-on collision, and the driver was drunk. And he got off. She was consumed with bitterness. Heard me talk about forgiveness and decided to give it a try. Well, what I'm doing right now isn't working. And so she got alone with God and forgave the man who drank alcohol and drove a car into her husband's car and killed him. Forgave that man. And she was telling me years later what that did for her was it was a decision to join the land of the living. Because prior to that night, prior to the forgiveness, I don't even know if it occurred that night or not, but prior to that forgiveness, she was stuck in that moment. And there was no growth, no moving forward. She was just parked herself right there for the last 3 or 4 years, was just there. Hard. I mean, this is real. This is trauma. Not slighting this at all. This is unspeakable tragedy. But she rejoined the land of the living by letting go of her bitterness. The only way she could let go of her bitterness, it wasn't through talking herself out of it. I'm not going to be bitter. I'm not going to be mad. I'm not going to be bitter. I'm not going to be mad. Not that. She got alone with God and forgave the person who took her husband's life. She understood she was a forgiven person and now knew she needed to step into this business of being a forgiving person. And she did. When you become a Christian, a follower of Christ, you begin a new life, and the Holy Spirit works in you on a daily basis to help you to live, think, act differently. Don't believe everything you think. You might need to ask the Holy Spirit to wrestle your thought life out of you. Because it could be you that's telling you, well, that person wounded me, that person did that, and I have this case that I'm going to hang on to. It could actually be the devil who's been whispering in your ear. And you need to ask the Holy Spirit to help you to silence that and speak truth into your life. John 16:13, Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come and be your guide. You might need to ask him to guide you through this and to forgive. Well, I hope you never lose the wonder of your salvation. I hope you never get to a point that you no longer marvel that the God who is infinitely holy chose to forgive you freely and completely so that you don't struggle to forgive people. Now, notice again as we look into this prayer, I'm turning back to Matthew chapter 6. Notice again as we look into the Lord's Prayer that it does not say, forgive us our debts because we have forgiven our debtors. It says, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And what I'm suggesting to you again is that Christians are forgiving people because they have been forgiven. And what you are doing when you extend forgiveness to other people, you're allowing people to encounter the Christ who lives in you. The hallmark of Christianity is forgiveness of sins through the substitutionary sacrifice, the atonement of Jesus Christ. And you are never more godly, you're never more Christ-like than when you forgive someone who has sinned against you. It is so like God to forgive. Okay, so what does this forgiveness look like? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, which is actually a quotation of the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 34. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, talking about the new covenant and how this new covenant is going to supersede and even be better than the old covenant. And one of the things that will happen there, as quoted in Hebrews 8:12, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This is the depth and the reach of the new covenant. It would be much deeper and much greater than the old covenant where they could hope to cover their sins. But here we see God is going to not remember their sins. And the reason given to us in the book of Hebrews is the atonement of Jesus Christ. God chooses not to remember your sins because your sins have been judged on the cross as Jesus absorbed that judgment. Now, these scriptures, well, primarily we're looking at Hebrews 8:12. This scripture does not say that God does not remember or that God forgets. It says that God chooses not to remember. It doesn't say God forgets, but he chooses not to remember. I will remember their sins no more. God chooses not to bring it up. You might have experienced this. You might have forgiven the person or the people, and then, boy, you just can't help but take those tapes out and play them over and over and over again and review it and review it and review it to the point where it's still alive. It's still present tense, even though it happened a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. And you might even picture yourself as having conversations with that person and tell that person a thing or two, even after you've forgiven them. Be careful here. Sometimes forgiveness is a process and it does take time. But forgiveness is also a choice where you choose not to remember. And again, this might be something where you have to ask the Holy Spirit to empower you to not let your thoughts go there. You might even need to ask the Holy Spirit to tell the devil to shut up as he speaks into your ear. God chooses not to remember. And you want to be in a position of practicing your forgiveness and then even enjoying the freedom that comes from being a forgiven person. Somebody once said in response to this passage, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, love this response. My Father who put every star in place and remembers them by name, and where he put those stars chooses not to remember my sins. So it's not selective memory. This is love, mercy, and grace. Forgiveness has two parts, the act of forgiveness and then the choice not to remember. This is hard. You need to be godly in this area. You need to be Christ-like in this area. And that's Holy Spirit empowerment is absolutely necessary. You can't just crank this out on your own. What I'm suggesting to you is that you don't have to feel guilty for things that you have done if you're a Christian. And you also don't have to put guilt on other people if you're a Christian. Provision of forgiveness is there. Step into it. Let's move forward. Let's do another one. Psalm 103, verse 12. This is what God chooses to do. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. So what God does is he chooses not to remember to such a complete degree. It's as if that sin is blotted out and it didn't even exist. As far as the east is from the west, how far is that? It's as far as can possibly be. God chooses not to remember and not to bring it up and bring it up and bring it up. Okay, well, let's bring it home and bring some challenge here. Here, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth. And he said, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Don't get lost in gender there, God. Not counting people's sins against them. That phrase, not counting, is one word in the original language. And it refers to a person writing something down in a ledger for the purpose of remembering it. So Paul is telling us that's what God does not do. He doesn't write it down on a ledger for the purpose of remembering it. You've dealt with this, in terms of forgiveness. So God was reconciling the world in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Now I'm going to turn to that great chapter that we call the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, does not boast, that chapter. Here's 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, love, a whole bunch of things, love keeps no record of wrongs. That phrase, keeps no record of, is one word in the original language. It's the same word as not counting men's sins against them. So God asks you to do what he has done for you. God is not asking you to do for people what he has not offered to you. He's asking you to be like him. He asks us to do for others what he has done for us. Okay, I can pull this together in just a few phrases. The Christian life is a life of continual repentance. The Christian life is also a life of continual forgiveness. You get to do for others what God has done for you. Christians are forgiven, and they are forgiving. Would you pray with me, please? Dear God, you've given us a lot to think about this morning from your word. You know, your word always gives us a lot to think about. This is hard. This is challenging. I want to begin by saying we'd like to be like Jesus. We know we need to be like Jesus. We've been called to be like Jesus. And we're moved this morning to remember yet again the great forgiveness that you have extended to us, not counting our sins against us. And we have to admit there are times when we do that. In fact, I think I do this every day. I go over it and over it, and I play the tapes, and I review, and I have conversations in my mind. I'm sorry for that. Lord, help us. I pray that you do something for us that I don't think we can do ourselves. That we would choose to not remember what we have forgiven. Do that for us, please. You've taught us to pray, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And yet your forgiveness is so, so much in another category than ours. I pray that you would help us to grow in Christ-likeness so that at least to a little small degree, how we live, how we speak, how we carry our attitudes can better represent Jesus to a watching world. It's in his great name that we pray. Amen.